And so the commands that he gives his people are not merely suggestions, are not merely things that, if you think about it, are good for you to follow. They are commands, demands, that we as his people are to uphold in order to reflect his character and who he is. And so as we've been walking through these Ten Commandments, we've been talking about how they display God's character, who he is, what he is like, but also how we relate to one another as the covenant people of God. And so tonight, as we focus specifically on the ninth and tenth commandments, what is it that God is requiring of us in these commandments? And the Catechism answers, ninth, that we do not lie or deceive, but speak the truth in love. And tenth, that we are content, not envying anyone or resenting what God has given them or us. Now, there's something about these two commandments that strikes me, because it really gets to the heart of God's people living alongside one another. Notice in verse 20, it doesn't say simply, do not lie, but what does it say? And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And in verse 21, it does not merely say, don't covet, but what? Don't covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house or his field or his male servant. And on and on and on it goes, including anything that is your neighbor's. What is all this talk about neighbors? Why is God concerning himself or asking his people to be concerned with how they live with other people? Remember that as God is giving these commandments, he's giving them to the whole assembly of Israel. So he's not talking to one Israelite. He's not talking to one clan of the Israelites. He's talking to all y'all. That's the whole assembly of Israel that he is referring to. And so God is not only concerned with us as individuals, how we live in relationship to him, but also how we as God's people, bearing his image, bearing his name in our life, reflect and interact with one another. And the same is true for you and for me. It matters how we live as a church. It matters because if we are called by God to be a people who reflect who God is and what he's like, the way we interact with one another, the way we speak to each other, the way we react with one another is important because it says something about who our God is. So let's unpack both of these tonight with the little bit of time that we have. So the ninth commandment in verse 20 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So to give us a little bit of historical context about what's going on here, tied up in the law of Moses were lots of laws in which God was giving his people a legal system. He was giving them a way in which the laws that he had provided to them were to govern the land that he had given to them and the people who were called by his name. And so this particular commandment is pointing us to the courtrooms of Israel. The fact that it says false witness and bearing a witness against your brother, these are legal terms. When there was dispute or when there was conflict against brother or household against household, and they would come before God, the law of God is what would govern them. There were many laws that had to do with disputes and how to judge rightly between conflicts. And so here, God is laying out that if you're Joe Israelite, all right, that you are commanded that if you are ever in a court of law, that you are not to bring a false report against another brother in the community. You weren't to make up a lie about something. Namely, it was Joe Israelite's duty to honor and serve his brother neighbor. And so it was unethical, it was a sin, it was diabolical for you to stand up and say something that was not true about your brother in order to condemn him or to make him be found guilty or to ruin his reputation. The Israelites were commanded elsewhere in the law to care and tend and look out for one another. Remember, loving one another as you love yourself. In Leviticus 19:11, the law was expounded upon as it says this, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. So a false report was given as a way to hurt or ruin the reputation of another person in the community of faith. And it's the complete opposite of what God says in loving your neighbor as yourself. To give such a false report in the court was a fruit of a wicked, sinful heart, and it was a crime in the eyes of God. It's interesting that the Hebrew phrase that our Bible translates false witness, some of your translations might say false testimony, it had several meanings throughout Scripture, but mostly it was used to emphasize emptiness or vanity or meaninglessness. And so in that way, the command was literally, don't bring a false or empty word to court against a brother in your community where there was no reality to the claim. If you are speaking something that is not true, it has no merit, it has no basis in reality, it is false, it's of your imagination. Think of when Jesus stands before the Sanhedrin during his week of passion. Think about how all these people gather around him and bring against him these false testimonies, trying to incriminate him, and yet the Word of God tells us that none of them had any merit to it. It's exactly what's taking place here. They are violating this commandment. They are bringing a false witness, a false testimony against somebody in which there is no merit or basis for it. It was a violation of this very command. But what's interesting is that this phrase, false witness, is also used by Moses here in Deuteronomy in the verse talking about the third commandment. Now, when we were here, we were talking about the third commandment being, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, verse 11. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so the same phrase that Moses uses to describe bearing false witness is the same word that is used when talking about using the Lord's name in vain. Now, if you were with us when we talked about that verse, that commandment, we said that the command to not use the Lord's name in vain was not just about speech. It wasn't just about using compound words that defamed God. But it was any action, any word we speak, that those that the people of God say, I am of God, yet contradicts what God has said. So to live in a way that said that you believed in God, that you worshiped God, but then to live like the world and act like you didn't, that was to use God's name in vain. To give a promise and say that you were going to do something and not do it was to use the Lord's name in vain. And so here we see this connection now between using the Lord's name in vain and not bearing a false witness to your neighbor. So it's interesting that both of these commandments are tied up to reflecting the truth in a right way. If we are the people of God who are called by his name, who bear his name to a lost and dying world, then we better speak about him truthfully. Because if we don't, then we are using his name in vain. And in the same way, if somebody were to come against you and accuse you and make up a lie about you, they are not speaking of you honestly. They are ruining your reputation. And as people who were called by the name of God, who are reflecting his character, they were to be people of truth. Now, we know some things about God. We know that God is a God of truth. He's not the God of lies. His word tells us he loves truth. And that he himself is truth. His very nature, his very character is truth. The author of Hebrews testifies that it was impossible for God to lie. Paul encourages Titus that God never lies with respect to his promises. And because God is truth, it's who he is, it's his character, all right, the people of his land that were ruled and governed by his law should reflect that character. They were to be a truth-telling people. Be a truther. Don't be a liar. Be someone who speaks the truth because your God is truth. The command makes a lot of sense. If you serve a God of truth and you are made to reflect him rightly, then you will be a person of truth. But we're created with the knowledge of recognizing this great distinction between us and God. Yes, God is the God of truth, as his scripture testifies over and over and over again. But there is a difference between God the Almighty, who's the creator of heaven and of earth, who is all truth, has no shadow of change in him. There's no deceit or falsehood in him or any of his words or any of his deeds. And yet, look at your own life. And look at our words. And look at the work that is in the world today. We're liars, you and me. Do you know that? I know you know that. I'm telling you, I'm reminding you, you're a liar. I'm a liar. Scripture tells us that. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can comprehend it? Paul doesn't really paint a good picture of us either as he quotes the Old Testament in Romans 3, where he says, no one does good, not even one. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Isn't it great the way the Bible describes you? Makes you feel great, right? But Scripture doesn't leave us in the dark about this deceit, about the nature of deceit. In fact, Scripture tells us where deceit comes from. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. He's in the temple, and he begins teaching, and he says in verse 43, John chapter 8, "Why do you not understand what I say to you? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, according to Jesus, when a person lies, they are reflecting who their father is. And the root of all lies, the father of all lies, is Satan. It's the devil. We know that God wanted a people who were going to reflect his nature and his character, be his image bearers in the world, and yet people who lie, as we've just attested that we all are, aren't reflecting the nature and character of God. They are reflecting the nature and character of God's enemy. It's why Scripture tells us, rightfully so, that we are the enemies of God. That's not a metaphor, folks. In our sin, we are the enemies of God because we reflect more of God's enemy than we reflect who God is. That's a serious problem. That is major treason against God, the superior, highest power authority in the world. That rather than reflecting him rightly, you reflect his greatest enemy. That is not good for us. Think about in the garden. Think about the father of lies as he deceives Adam and Eve. How does he do that again? If I remember correctly, he starts by questioning God's word. Did God really say? And then after he starts getting Adam and Eve to question, Eve specifically, then it's a sort of just the slightest redirect of what God said. No. God meant this. And then it's a complete rejection. No, God doesn't want you, because if you do this, you will be just like him. And so there's this way in which the deceit grows, and it starts with questioning who God is and his word and what he has said is true. And Adam and Eve believe the lie, and they take and they eat. And as a result, every single one of us, by our nature, are born into this wrath of sin and this curse where we are deceived and we shriek from the truth. We don't like the truth. We actually like the darkness. We have all all of us, because of sin, become victims of lies. People have lied about us. People have lied to us. And we play the holy roller and say, man, I just can't stand to be lied to. And yet we ourselves find ourselves liars. And so it's not just that lying is done to us. It's that from our wicked, sinful hearts, we even lie ourselves. And so God commands, don't speak falsely against your brother. Don't lie to get what you want or to make yourself look better, but love your brother as yourself. Don't lie to get ahead or to tear somebody down. Love your brother as yourself. When the boss calls you into the office, don't throw somebody else under the bus to save your own skin. Love your brother as yourself. When you have an issue with somebody that you work with, don't lie around the office about them. Love your brother or sister or whoever as yourself. Now, I want to make it clear that the laws that God is giving are to his covenant people. Right? And what's really scary and sad about the depth of our sin is that you and I, even in the church, as God's covenant people, can lie to one another. So he's not commanding them how they should relate to other people who aren't in the covenant family. There's laws for that. But he's talking specifically about brother to brother within the household of God. And he's saying, don't bear false witness. And so if God has to give a rule and a law to his people not to do something, the fact that our sin allows us to do that shows that we've got a big problem. Because we're supposed to love our brother. We're supposed to be there for our brother, lean on our brother, help encourage one another. And yet God has to command his people, don't lie about each other. Because we love self-preservation. And even though Jesus taught us, love your neighbor as yourself, we don't. Isn't that great? Isn't that what you came here tonight to hear? Think of it like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Would you want lies spoken about you in a kangaroo court? No. Your reputation means so much to you. If one person said something wrong about us on Facebook, we freak out. Oh, no, that's not true. You got to fight to defend yourself. Huh? You know, when we just hear a rumor that somebody said something about us, it may or may not even be true, we immediately jump into defense mode. But if we were people who didn't bear false witness, we wouldn't have to worry about that. And yet this stuff runs rampant within the household of God, within people who love God and bear his name. And the Lord commands, do not bring a false witness against your neighbor. And so it's good that the catechism teaches us, do not lie. Don't deceive. Don't deliberately speak falsehood for any intention, but instead speak the truth in love. What about number 10? Number 10, what does the word of the Lord say? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is in that is your neighbor's. So it's kind of the whole bambino. It's everything, all right? It is his wife, his house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything. Why does God care so much about the way we view other people's stuff? I mean, doesn't God have greater things to be concerned with than the way that I look at somebody else's stuff in the church? You know why we say that? Because our heart is in our stuff. Jesus taught very clearly that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, if your heart is tied up in our stuff, you'll never be satisfied. If your heart is in the things that you think will bring you a fulfilled, happy, white picket fence American household, you will never be satisfied. For Joe Israelite, if he went and he was looking at his tent and his camel, and it's got a little rash on its bum, and, you know, the wife's looking a little different than she did, you know, 30 years ago. And my kids, they're just, you know, they're not like these other kids that just seem to have all their stuff together. This one's still living in the tent, and he's 30 years old. And if Joe Israelite never looks at God and what he's given to him, his grace and his mercy, it won't be long before he starts to look over at the next tent, at John Israelite, and starts to desire what he has. Man, look at his tent. That's a big tent. I mean, that's some good hide on that tent. I mean, and you know, his wife doesn't look like my wife. And he's got a camel with no rash. It can really do its job. And before you know it, what's happened? He's fallen into idolatry. At the heart level, Joe Israelite has become dissatisfied with all the things that the Lord has blessed him with. He sees his life as his own, miserable and mediocre, mundane. He no longer sees the beauty and the grace and the mercy of what God has given to him as one of his children. He no longer believes that God is the provider. He no longer believes that God has given him everything he needs. His heart has fallen into idolatry. He has forgotten the covenant promises. And which God said, I will bless you, I will keep you, I will protect you. You will not have want, you will not have lack. The land will be blessed, your household will be blessed, your family will be blessed. He is forgetting those things because he's looking not at the things of God, not at the things that are true, but he's looking at the stuff that everyone else around him has. Covetousness is this nasty sin that breeds in the heart when we start clamoring after the things that it does, that our heart does not have and does not need. It's more than just thinking, man, I wish it would be really great if. That's not a sin. All right, so your Amazon wish list is not a violation of this commandment. All right, chill out. Okay? But the issue, the problem becomes when you start to convince yourself that you deserve what you do not have and you desire for your own taking what has not been given to you. That is when we move into covetousness. Right? Think about that. When you convince yourself that you deserve what you do not have. And out of that convincing, you have a desire for your own taking what has not been given to you. So it's not just that, man, it'd be nice if we had a boat, or, oh, you know, I wonder if we could, you know, work this in the budget to go on vacation this year. That's okay, like live in freedom. But it becomes the problem when you hear of the other person's vacation and you say, well, my vacation I just got back from, well, that doesn't compare to your vacation. I mean, y'all did this and this and this. And now you in your heart say, well, now I've got to go do that too. That's coveting. Or even worse, you say, oh, I could never go on vacation. God doesn't love me and let me go on vacation. It must be so nice for these people. Like, what? Kevin DeYoung says it this way. If only I had blank, I'd finally be happy. What's in that blank for you? A nicer house? A newer car? A spouse? Children? Grandchildren? More grandchildren, good looks, a successful career, maybe it's spotless health. For most of us, whatever your blank is your God. It's the person or the place or the thing that you have been deceived into thinking that you cannot live without. So what's our remedy? What's our hope? God says, my people are not to speak falsely. God says, my people aren't to covet and clamor and desire what they do not have. And yet, we're guilty. We do it. The good news of the gospel is that even when we were enemies of God, real enemies, that is not a metaphor, that's not just an illustration. As people who lie, we reflect the devil, we stand as the enemy of God. As people who clamor around and are dissatisfied with the things that God gives us, covetousness is the root of almost all the other 9 commandments. When you start clamoring around for what you do not have, guess what? You become dissatisfied with the God that you worship. When you start clamoring around thinking that you deserve more than what you've been given, you start using the Lord's name in vain. When you start clamoring around thinking that what you have isn't enough for you, you'll steal whatever you can get your hands on to try and be satisfied. When you're not satisfied with the wife of your youth or with the husband of your youth, what do? You upgrade and you commit adultery. But the good news of the gospel is that even when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Y'all know it. We say it all the time. His perfect obedience, his sacrificial death. We have new hearts through the blood-bought righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no longer is our heart sick and deceitful above all things, but our heart has been transformed by the gospel, is being renewed, and so our whole life is being transformed from the inside out. He gives us hearts that are satisfied in him and that love the truth, that don't shy away from the truth, who don't isn't afraid to speak the truth, but runs to the truth. And his spirit lives inside of us so that when we start tinkering around again with the things that aren't true, the radar goes off. And by his grace, he says, that's not of me. You're thinking of somebody else. You're reflecting of somebody else because that's not of me. And by his grace and his mercy, he yields us back into where we need to be. Paul said this way, that God's love takes no pleasure in evil but rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. The good news of the gospel is that because the righteousness of Christ, there's a new group of God's people called the church. And the church are called by his name. They reflect his image. We live with God's law written upon our heart. We have an advantage of those who were given these Ten Commandments there at the base of the mountain, both times. Because for this side of the cross, we have a heart that can actually obey the laws as they were given. Not because we're clamoring, not because we're trying, but because Jesus Christ has obeyed them perfectly for us. And by faith, his perfection and his obedience is given to our account, and now we are seen as righteous, perfectly right before God, as if you have never sinned. So for all of you who have lied, and for all of us who have coveted, there has been given to us the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he never lied, was condemned as if he was, who never coveted what was not his to lay a hold of, died as if he did for you and for me. And so we don't live in God's land where God's laws rule with God's people, but here's what we do have. We're not of this world. We live in the world, we're not of it. And so our eyes are fixated not on the stuff that's going to disappear or be lost about or be exchanged in a couple of years. We live for the eternal things. And we set our minds on the truth that we will live in a place one day where we will dwell with God perfectly, where there will be no deceit, where there will be no false witnesses, but all that is true. If we keep our eyes on him, our hands will be open to our brothers. And so we won't speak falsely about them, and we won't covet what they have because we will serve them and love them. You don't have to try and be more truthful tonight. When you are transformed by the power of the gospel, you will speak what's true. And you'll be quick to repent when you find yourself not. So what's the so what for us tonight? Just 2 points. 2 quick takeaways out of all of this. And I want you to come back, not next Wednesday, but 2 Wednesdays from now. It will be our last Q&A. And you can ask all the questions about these 2 commandments or any of the commandments that we've talked about. It is so good for us to remind each other as often as necessary that we have everything we need for life and godliness. If you are in Christ, you have everything that you need for life and godliness. Rejoice and be glad about that. You are not without. God loves you so much that he would not withhold anything that would be for your benefit, for your good, and his glory. And so if there is something that is not in your life, but in the life of another, be satisfied with what God has given you. And that won't come because you're trying. You're going to go home tonight and say, okay, I'm just going to be more satisfied. I'm going to be more satisfied. I'm going to be more satisfied. No, fix your eyes on Christ and you will be satisfied because he is our all in all. He is our portion. There is no lack with him whatsoever. Be like Paul, who said in Philippians 4 that I have learned in whatever situation to be content. So don't quote at me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me unless you're going to tether to it that you have learned how to be content in all things. Because that is how he was able to have the strength, was because he found himself content. Not because he tried to be content, but because the love of Christ was in his heart and satisfied him fully. And so he knew what it was to have a lot, and he knew what it was to not have a lot, and he could be content no matter what. He said to Timothy, now there's great gain in godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. Paul believed in a sovereign God who reigned over heaven and over earth, and he trusted in him. He knew God's provision would provide for his needs. Whatever he possessed, it was sufficient. And so he could rest. If God thought it was good for us to have more, he would give you more. But number two, this one just hit me hard today personally. It's really hard to speak a lie about your brother or covet what he has when you're supposed to be busy washing his feet. When we start gossiping about one another, when we start self-preservation and clamoring with one another within the family of God, if I'm serving my brother in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded me to and has freed me to do so, I shouldn't be concerned with his stuff, but with his feet. Because I should be serving him. I should be serving his wife, not longing for her. I should be serving his kids, not jealous that my kids aren't like that. I should be going and helping him in the yard, not complaining that his yard's so much better than mine. When you live with your eyes on Christ and your hand open to your brother, trusting in Christ, we will love each other sacrificially. You will love your neighbor as yourself. James 1:8 reminds us tonight that if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Let's do well, because Christ has freed us to do it. And so let's speak truth. Let's serve one another. Let's encourage one another to the truths that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true, that it transforms. Father, I pray that we as a body of believers, that we would speak truth to one another. God, that we wouldn't gloss over truth, hard conversations, awkward conversations, that we would not lie as the world lies. That we would not speak to one another in a way that the world looks out for itself. God, I pray that we would be a community here at Faith Family that would speak the truth so radically that it would transform our community. That we would be a body who loves each other rightly, worships you truthfully. Father, I pray that tonight the covetousness in our heart would just be broken in Jesus' name. I pray that you would show us in the secret places of our heart where we are clamoring for the things that you do not want us to have. And Father, that we would just repent tonight in our heart. Father, satisfy us with you. Lord, we're fickle and we like shiny and new. So Father, fix our eyes on you and you alone. We pray all these things to your glory. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.